Good evening. As you would expect, you can turn to 1 Peter. We'll be studying one verse in the third chapter there. You'll remember that last week we looked at the first six verses, and it had to do with submission. And we entitled the sermon, Wives Be Easy to Lead. And this evening we're going to look at verse 7, and the title will be Husbands Be Easy to Follow. Because I believe that if a husband is easy to follow, then a wife will be easy to lead. And the opposite is also true. It is two things that work together like a link chain. And they both have to be in place for a really productive, happy marriage. But first, let me state two important things. One about Grace Fellowship, and then one about the working of the Holy Spirit. I love this church, and I love the saints here. I admire the seriousness of your worship and your strong desire to live lives pleasing to God, lives that are a testimony in a dark and dismal world out there. I also commend you for the effort that you expend to make your marriages whole and the cornerstone of godly families. So when this evening we look at some aspects of marriage, the focus is to help and encourage you, all of you who are already, as far as I can see, doing a great job. To those who are not yet married, learn this evening some further truths that will prepare you for a godly marriage. The second fact that I need to note is it always amazes me that the Holy Spirit is working in your hearts. The Holy Spirit wrote the scripture. He's interpreted it for us. He's illuminated it. But He is working in your hearts tonight. You will all hear exactly the same sound waves, if I can put it that way. But in every one of your hearts, it is going to have a different effect. You're going to be convicted of different things, and you're going to find different things that you find of value. And isn't that amazing that God has the time and He has the willingness to actually work in your hearts? So let's praise Him for that. Let's read 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 9. And I remind you, last week we said this is part of a bigger section on submission. And this is the third example of women submitting and now of men living with their wives. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. And then the verse that we'll study. You, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you being harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Now we'll be studying verse 7. And in it is locked up a tougher command than in the first six verses for the wives. We're going to look at three main points. We're going to look at, what is the priority that your wife takes in your life? The second thing is, Are you able to listen carefully and well to your wife? And then we list 8 ways in which a husband can become easy to follow. Now this verse is very short and very crisp, so we will have to look at other sections in Scripture also. We're going to go to Ephesians 5, and there are other scriptures that we will draw information from. But the backbone here will be husbands become easy to follow. Let's start off with where does your wife feature in your set of priorities? Timothy gives us some direction when he details the requirements of men who are in church leadership. And this applies to all husbands. He says in Timothy 1 Timothy 3 verse 4, he says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So he's saying, husbands need to manage their own household, and that will be a learning place where they will know how to manage the church of God. So the husband is to be the leader and manager of his own. He needs to lead and he needs to direct. But the husband can never do all the tasks that is required to establish and nurture a household that will enable his wife and children to joyfully follow in Christ's footsteps. He depends on his wife to enable the functioning of the household, and as such she should receive more attention from him and support than anyone else. It should be the focal point of a husband's ministry. Husbands, the more you invest in your wife, the more successful everything in your life will be. I'm convinced that when we stand in front of Christ in judgment, we will firstly be asked about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes. But the next question is not going to be, how wealthy were you or how many promotions do you get? But God is going to ask of you, husbands, I want to talk about your wife. I want to evaluate your relationship with her. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, we read that for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if a man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. The primary area to be inspected and judged will be your relationship with your wife. You'll have to give an account of your care for her and for her spiritual growth. And because this is so important, there'll be many attacks on that relationship. And I think many of you realize that. What will happen? Your work will be inclined to draw you away from your wife and from your family. I worked in a secular environment and I understand those pressures. Sometimes you feel it's impossible. And on the other hand, the children in the household will draw the attention of your wife away from lovingly admiring and supporting you. Our whole secular environment, together with our selfishness, will work hard to get us to the point where we neglect the intimate and close relationship that God intends to rage in our marriages. Do you hear the word rage? I believe that the intimate and close companionship that God wants between you and your wife should be a raging fire. Husbands, your first priority in all of life should be your wife. Children will be next on the list, and the third place will be the church. And only then will your work situation come in your priority list. Now, most men have got this completely turned the wrong way around. Their first priority is their work. And then they involve themselves knee-deep in the church. And then the children and the wife come last. Think about it this way. Your wife needs you more than anyone else. Wives have a deep desire to know that they are loved and cherished. And the time and attention that you give to your wife will yield results far in excess of the time that you invest in it. If your wife is well led and cherished, she will be highly motivated and attend well to your children and to your household. Your house will actually run like a clock under your guidance and under her energy. You need spiritual nourishment, direction, and strength. So you cannot neglect your own spiritual growth. But you will not be able to face the challenges out there without that. But you also have a great responsibility to lead your wife and your family in terms of that spiritual nourishment. Let us check if this is a fair biblical assessment of what your priority should be. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Let's look at Ephesians 5, which is a well-known section on marriage. And let's just check that this statement that she should be your first priority is actually biblical and correct. In Ephesians 5, in verse 22, we read, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." So we see in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. We see the wife submitting. And then in verse 25, we see, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." And from this we can gather the following. The husband is the head of the house. He must lead. He gives direction and support to his wife in all it takes to maintain the house. That'll bring up children for the Lord. Husbands are to love their wives. You to love her as she desires to be loved, not as most husbands try to love. I heard once that it was said that a husband said to his wife after 15 years of marriage, "I told you I loved you at our wedding day, and if it changes, I'll let you know." That is not the way to love your wife. Husbands are to give themselves up for their wives. What is the example here that we see? You need to sacrifice, and the example is Jesus Christ. It said Christ gave himself for the church. That is the example that you have. It should be easy for your wife to obey and support you. You're responsible for her spiritual growth and her holiness. Question: is your life, husband, an inspiration and an example to your wife that she would love to follow? Are you pure? Are you godly in all your conduct? Do you know her fears? Do you know her insecurities? So that you can wash her with the word to help her grow spiritually. Do you spend enough time with your wife in the word so that both of you become equally inspired and excited about God and his church? Can you present your wife to Jesus Christ as holy and blameless, without spot and wrinkle? Because that's the command that you have. And I know this is a tall order. Yet it is what God wants. And He will equip and enable you to be this kind of a man. Men, in short, your wife should be your first priority. Dale Burke, I mentioned last week, wrote a good book. And he says, fundamentally to being a godly husband is to have a servant attitude. Let's just spend a few minutes looking at this. He writes that to be what God demands, spouses, that's husbands and wives, must first be servants. And this requirement is at the core of their job descriptions. As you probably can guess, the place to go to explore this is Philippians 2. In Philippians 2 verse 3, we read that do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. A servant heart cannot exist in a selfish environment. Yet the human heart is naturally selfish. Just watch two kids playing with a toy and trying to pull it apart to get hold of it. And the parents have to intervene. And they say, be nice to Johnny and let him play with the toy. And the little heart says, no ways. But good sense says, you better listen. Because they know what the consequences are. Now to try and modify selfish actions is much easier than to repair a selfish heart. And it's a selfish heart, it's in a selfless heart, that true joy and fulfillment lies. We, husbands and wives, need to have a servant attitude. Now to try and modify it won't work, but it's in that selfless heart that you'll find joy. The Greek word that is translated selfishness has some intrigue embedded in the meaning. It says basically, you will scheme to get what you want. And the word translated empty conceit has some glorying in the original meaning. The heart wants glory, not sacrifice. So it's pulling against sacrifice. And then Paul contrasts this with humility. He says, don't have a scheming and glory hungry heart. Rather have a lowly and humble heart. Men, your wife is more important than your comfort or Wimbledon or rugby or any of your own passions and interests. You need to want to serve her and see her happy and contented, growing in sanctification. Now the big question. Do you know what your wife's interests and feelings are? Will you sacrifice your own interests so that she can do and experience the things that she wants to do? Burke writes the following. He says, the thought that I am to regard others as more important than myself, as it becomes a conviction in my heart, will tend to turn my selfish behavior into servant behavior. And you have to say to yourself, but I want to be a servant. How do you understand your wife's heart if you do not invest time and effort in it, learning and exploring the intricacies of her thinking and emotions? Now, how does this sound to you? This is ridiculous, but I was a first-year student at Tuckies. In 1963. Okay. I studied physics in a class of 1,000 people. So the first day you stand there and there's 1,000 people in front of you, and then the professor walks onto the podium. And as he does that, I jump up onto the table and I say, I understand, I understand, I understand. And the professor says, I never knew I was that good a teacher. I thought it would take a year for him to understand this. And the reality is that sometimes in understanding our wives, we think this way. We think it's going to happen instantaneously. It's going to take time. It's going to take weeks. It's going to take months. It's going to take years. You have to invest in understanding your wife's heart. You need to become a joyful student of your wife. And you'll have to serve her with the thing that is the most precious to you, and that is your time. Now, Peter instructs us to understand our wives, and let's explore what that entails, and let us see if we can give some helpful guidelines. Maybe I can start with an example from my personal life. In 1983, without consulting my wife, I entered into an MBA, and the result of a part-time MBA is that you not only do a full-time job, but you also have classes 3-4 nights in the evening and at night. And where do you get the time? Well, basically, you sacrifice the time with your wife. And that's what happened. I sinfully sacrificed the time with my wife to be able to get an MBA degree. And one evening I was sitting there, and she came in to me in my study, and she said to me, the weekend we can go to a piano recital, or we can actually go to friends and spend time with them. And I put my finger on the cell on the Excel spreadsheet to not lose my place, and I was kind of irritated with this interruption. And I said, get tickets for the piano recital, because we haven't been to one for a long time. And I carried on. And she just turned around and she walked away. And suddenly I sort of sensed something's gone wrong here. This engineer doesn't understand why, but something has gone wrong here. So I walked behind her and I said, what is wrong? But she was then already stock-stiff. Now, Burke writes, my wife wants to know that I care more about her than about her problem. Does that make sense to you? To most men, it doesn't make sense. But the fact is, your wife wants to know that you care about her. And you're not going to be able to show or convince her that you care about her if you don't take time. So the next time something like that happened, I said, I turned around, I stopped everything, down tools, I looked her in the eye, and I said, put on the kettle and let's go and have a cup of tea. And we sat down and I looked her in the eye and I asked her, and we chatted for about half an hour. Now, wives, there's a bit of a warning here, because you can abuse that also. If you like tea, maybe 15 minutes later, you'll have another issue that you want to discuss. So just realize, your time is very precious, your husband's time. And what you need to do is you need to realize that and you need to respect that. Jesus lived a life at the speed of light. In 3 years, he ministered. He had no free time. He was exhausted. And yet he made time for the people around him. He is our example. And the way in which he interacted with the woman at Jacob's well is a convicting picture to all of us husbands who just want to consider our wives' questions without showing them that we care for them. In John 4, we read that he came to a city in Samaria called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. So he's sitting there, and the Bible tells us he was wearied. And then he starts a conversation. Who starts it? Not the woman. Jesus Christ starts it. He says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And then there's a long section about the living water. But the discussion doesn't end there. Jesus digs further. And he says, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. And in the end, The whole village believes. Why? Because Jesus Christ spent time with this woman. And this is one of the longest sections in the New Testament that we have. He was exhausted. He was absolutely at the end of the day. And yet, what does Jesus do? He sits down and he spends the time with this woman. Husband's exhaustion is no excuse. Don't say you're tired. Shelve it. You need to listen to your wife, not as a task, not with a heavy heart, not in a rush, but over a cup of tea. Probe, ask, interpret, mine her heart for understanding. So, you will not understand if you do not listen. And listening is going to take time. Let me summarize up to this point. We've covered the first two points. The one is that you need to buy into the fact that your wife is your first priority. You have no other priorities that are higher than your wife. Young men, structure your lives so that that is your attitude towards any girl that you meet. And then relearn the skill of listening. I'm sure that when you were courting her, you listened quite well. But you've lost some of that. Now let's look at eight aspects that will make you a husband that is easy to follow. I'm not going to list all of them now because we'll go through them one by one. So an understanding and servant husband in the first place sacrifices. And we've spoken about that, but it might be good just to spend a bit more time there. In Ephesians 5, we mentioned that Christ gave himself. So the cost is high. Now, what does sacrifice mean? Sacrifice is an act of giving up something that you value for something you value more that is greater of importance. Wow, how many of us can honestly say that the interests and desires of our wives are more important than our own desires and interests? We would maybe give up something that is not important to us, but sacrifice what is close to my heart? Okay, let's take an example. My wife wants to go to the mall. I have three things to do in the mall. I've calculated it out and it takes approximately 15 minutes for each one of them. So I anticipate being home in 45 minutes. I'll be gracious and say in an hour. Okay, what happens? We walk in and the second store on the left-hand side is a shoe store. Okay, so my wife says, Scotty, I just want to check what they've got in since I was last here. What's your attitude? Well, the first thing is 1 hour has gone out of your calculation. Okay, this is not going to take 1 hour. It's going to take a bit longer than that. But do you know what? If you actually change the way you think, then you'd see, but my wife is happy. Remember one thing. I have been with people the whole week in my job. She has been at home. She wants to see whether the real world out there still exists. Okay? So the longer she can stay out there, the better, isn't it? But I just want to get home because I'm fed up with people. Now, she's happy. She can shop for a passion, Italian shoes. Can I wipe the kids' noses? Can I keep them busy while she's shopping there? What am I doing? I'm sacrificing something that's important for me for something that is more important for me. My wife's happiness is more important for me. So I'll joyfully sacrifice my time and comfort for something that's of more value to my wife. So men, to sacrifice means to sacrifice. There's no shortcut there. The second thing is an understanding and servant husband nourishes. We saw that in Ephesians 5. Paul writes, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. There's a lot of value in these two verses. The command is clear that you husbands are commanded to love your wife. You stand under authority and you better listen. But it's not a cold and hard command. Paul brings it home by saying, love your wife as you nourish and cherish your own body. This implies real care that'll serve her short-term and long-term desires and needs. So what does nourish mean? Well, I'm not a Greek geek, but from the software explanation, I come to the conclusion that it is the origin of fattening. Okay. And Ryan and Isaac, please keep quiet. If that is the case, then I do not think it's intended to mean primarily food, but it's required to grow her, especially spiritually. Remember that just the previous two verses state, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Christ washes the church in a spiritual sense, and the purpose is to be holy and blameless. And holy and blameless are spiritual concepts. So the origin of fattening is, how do you fatten your wife spiritually? So the correct question is, do you serve your wife in a way that gives her all the love and support to grow spiritually, to become without spot or wrinkle? You want your wife to blossom spiritually. She should grow every week, every month. Stagnation, discontent should never even come into the picture. Dale Burke writes, to nourish your wife is to do whatever is necessary to see her become all God wants her to be, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, and physically. So the question is, do you see your wife as a growth project? Because you need to nourish her. Now, it's going to be difficult to nourish her if you starve yourself. So your own spiritual growth is equally important. I struggled to have consistent and fruitful family devotions. And I think the reason for that is that I wanted my wife to be impressed with me. But the scripture is so rich that just sitting down with her and slowly reading and discussing what you're reading leads to spiritual growth for both you and your wife and your family. A friend from Natal came to visit me with his two daughters. And all that we did is, after breakfast, we sat down, we opened the Bible, and we read the section that I was reading at that stage with a map of Israel. And we sat and we read through it and we discussed it and we commented on it. They couldn't wait for the next morning because they enjoyed it so much. Husbands, you don't have to be a John MacArthur in your daily devotions. Just sit down with your family. Read the next few verses in the Gospel or in an Old Testament section and consult the study notes. Nourish yourself, nourish your wife, and nourish your family from the Word. And please nourish her with your love. Tell her that you love her. Express thankfulness for things that she's done right. And just don't see the things that are not perfect. And we're exactly the opposite. We notice everything that they do wrong, and we rarely give praise. I worked with a group of men, and we had a function for them to say thank you for the work that they'd done in the year. And afterwards, the man came to me. He was the CEO of a large refinery. And he said to me, you know, I walk 10 kilometers on a compliment and 10 meters with a kick under the backside. And so often, we do not see what our wives do right, but we're right on their case if there's anything wrong. Certain plants grow in certain soils. Certain love good drainage. Others boggy wet conditions. Some grow in acidic soils. Some in rich loam soils. And the same is true about our wives. Each one of them is different. You need to listen and you need to find out in what soil will she be nourished the best. I had to be careful how I pointed out growth areas in my wife's life. This was because her father was overly critical on her and demanding. People come out of different backgrounds. And she came out of a background where the demands were always higher than what she could achieve. And 1 year, she got a report card with 98%. And she couldn't wait for her dad to come home. And she put the report card in front of him and he said, "What happened to the other 2%? What an attitude. She was broken. So husbands, know your wife and what nourishes her. And interact with her, keeping that in mind. And then in the third place, an understanding and servant husband cherishes. That's the next aspect that Ephesians 5 shows. Now cherish is a different word. It's closer to warming her. Nourish speaks of caring, supplying what she needs for growth, fattening her. Cherish supplies the warmth needed for survival, the way a mother hen warms her chicks under her feathers. Your wife must feel safe and protected under your care. Do you stand between her and the world? Hold her dear and hold her highly. A beautiful picture that can inspire us to cherish is the story of Jacob and Rachel. Jacob saw Rachel and he was just in love with her. And Genesis 29:20 says, "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her." He was madly in love with her. There was no other woman in his eyes that could compare with her. And the contrast is so large that we read that Genesis says Leah was unloved. And much later, God opens Rachel's womb and she bears Joseph. And then we see that Jacob is equally loving towards Joseph compared to the other sons that he had. Do you husbands feel this way about your wife? Is she the only one that you have eyes for? Do all other women have eyes like Leah? Genesis 29:17 says, "And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautifully of form and face." Your wife needs your undivided love and admiration. You can serve her in no way that would be more appreciated than to convince her through your faithfulness and your unstoppable love that she's the only and most desirable woman in the universe. Now, one of the big dangers of marriage is that when we live together for quite some time, we get used to each other. And it's not far away, then we're just roommates. We have the same address, which is not what God intends. Husbands, do not only cherish your wife, but keep her excited about you. Take initiative. Do unexpected things with her. Have fun with her at the most unexpected times. Surprise her at least once a month with something that you've never done before. She'll feel warm and cherished. Now, I've never been enthralled by the Song of Solomon, but we find some amazing words there. Song 110 says, "Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of beads. We will make for you ornaments of gold with beads of silver. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance." So, maybe you weren't that poetic when you courted your wife, but on the other hand, I'm sure that you were much more romantic than you are now. Your wives are much more feeling-oriented than you are. Recognize this and realize that it's a gate into her heart, and use that gate to cherish and to covet her. Dale Burke quotes from husbands and wives that have been married for 50 years, and they say the following. The wife says, "He loves me, and he shows his love to me. He believes in me, even when I don't believe in myself. He's very encouraging, and he thinks I can accomplish anything after 50 years of married life." And another one says, "He's built me up in many ways, primarily with my girl things, with my hobbies, and always admiring my work and telling other people about it. He never makes light of things that were important to me." That's an interesting statement. Because many men make light of their woman's interests, their wife's interests. And their standard defense then is, "I was only joking." And Proverbs says that that's sin. So husbands, do not think or say anything at the expense of your wife. You may think it's funny, but your wife is deeply hurt by your attempt to humor at her expense. Use your words to praise her and to cherish her. Joel, in his quick reference guide, writes the following. A husband should never treat his wife as if she were one of his male buddies. That's quite a statement, because I think many of us do. And then he's got a list of things that indicate that. And one of them, he says, men and women have different senses of humor. The good-natured teasing that makes men chuckle may well leave his wife in tears. Sarcasm is not humor. It's hateful. It's war. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a deed of the flesh. Don't make jokes at your wife's expense to try to be funny. And then the fourth thing is that an understanding and servant husband honors. Peter says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." This can also be translated, "Give her a portion of esteem." And crucial in showing your wife esteem will be how you see her. And Peter is very helpful here in the way he reminds you that you are an heir with her. You are both heirs of God's kingdom. She has equal standing with you as a fellow heir of the grace of life. But I believe that you have to go one step further. And you need to see the areas where she is so much more than you are. Think of this. Your wife has to give you love and support every day and in all that you do. That's a full-time job in itself. So we said that when we are judged, the relationship between us and our wives will be judged first. And she has to support you and give you love, and you have to be the focus point of her love. But then she's got to be mother for your children. While you're in the office, she's caring for your kids continually. And they require close and complete attention, each one of them. Your wife manages a household by provisioning, cleaning, cooking, and keeping everybody's clothes in good order. And in addition, in many cases where there's homeschooling, your wife does the job of four fully trained teachers. Any one of the above would floor me. So see and appreciate her diligence. Do you know a wife rarely has leisure time? Take some of her load and give her a morning off to visit with her friends. Give her honor. Honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And then an understanding and servant husband understands. We've spoken somewhat about that, but husbands and wives are differently wired. Husbands are project and goal oriented. Think of Abraham that had to leave overnight not knowing where he was going. You remember the section from Hebrews we looked at last week. So Abraham gets a command from God. He says, move. And the next morning he moves. So the question that Abraham has is how and when. The when is clear, it's tomorrow morning. The how is pack the camels. Okay. His wife thinks differently. They want to know the why. They want to think through it. And they want to understand all the uncertainties that are associated with it. Wives in general are more cautious and risk averse than husbands. Let me explain it this way. The husband decides on a course of action. He says, this is the right direction that we're going to go in. And then he says to himself, I can't work out everything that can happen along the way. So what we're going to do is we're going to truck out and we're going to be moving. And as problems come in our way, we will clear them off the table. We'll handle them as they come along. That's how a husband thinks. It's a project thinking. The wife, on the other hand, thinks meticulously through all that could go wrong and wants the best and the safest course of action. She weighs up all the risks and alternatives to such an extent that it's very difficult to come to a decision. Now, husbands, I need to encourage you to have patience with your wives. My wife and I took a major decision in 95 when we didn't have pension, when we didn't have retirement benefits, to leave the company where we were working. And we spoke through it, and I was so proud of myself because I sat down with her for hours and worked through all the pros and cons and all the possibilities, and I worked it out, and we said, yes, we're both going to resign on the same day. And a week later, I saw that her ears were hanging. I thought, now what's happened now? You know. And I was very proud that I'd taken so much time to sit and listen to her. And she says, no, nothing. But I know there's something there. Now I have to guess, okay? Husbands, if you think you don't have to guess, you have to guess, okay? And if you guess wrong, you're in deep trouble. Take your blanket, move in with the doghouse, okay? If you guess right, you are the most wonderful husband in the universe. Okay. So now I guess. I say, are you still uncomfortable about the decision we've taken? She says, yes. I say, now, my irritation immediately wells up because I spent 3 hours with her, which is more time than I normally spend with her. So I say, city kettle on. Let's make a cup of tea. And we sit down and we work meticulously through it. And I have to reaffirm to her that we've taken the right decision. Because this thing is milling in our mind and it's coming back the whole time. And I have to help her through that decision-making process. And we spend a half an hour and she says, yes, we took the right decision. And I think, okay, great. And a week later, her ears are hanging. So I say, sit on a kettle. And we sit down and we talk through it. And you know what happened? She actually said, but what about this? And I said, wow, we missed that. That could have a major impact on what we're going to do. And we thought through that and all the pros and cons and the dangers and the risks. And we said, it's still the right decision. And what I want to say to you is your wife takes decisions and settles into a decision in a different way from the way you do. And you actually need to understand that. You need to understand her heart. And you need to be willing to lead her through that. I realized at that stage it was an incredible privilege to be able to sit and to help her through that process. If you do that, you'll be easy to follow. And then in the sixth place, a servant husband is faithful and can be trusted implicitly. Proverbs states in Proverbs 20 verse 6, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Men, you cannot restore the trust that you've lost. Guard your trustworthiness with great jealousy. Do not lie to anybody, especially not your wife. Do not mislead your wife. Establish an open and faithful relationship with her. And men, you need to be careful, especially in the area of your physical intimacy. In my marriage, by the grace and protection of God, there was never even a glimmer of infidelity. It would have been devastating to both of us if anything like that had ever happened. Men and women here this evening, let me plead with you to guard your minds and your actions and to flee and to run away from temptation the way Joseph did. Hear what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2. He says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Your soul is at stake. Your physical desires can endanger your soul. And physical intimacy is designed by God to super glue a husband and a wife together, so that there's no way you can separate them. But God designed that union only within a marriage relationship. We have to keep our thoughts and our minds pure. Remember that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to offer the Holy Spirit a filthy temple? If you're unfaithful in this area of your marriage and your life, you'll damage the relationship with your spouse and it'll be very difficult to restore the trust lost. Don't go there. Be faithful in mind. Be faithful in body. Be somebody that can be relied upon. You will be easy to follow. And understanding and servant husband leads competently. Husbands, your role is to lead. And your wife is to follow and to support. But many men have given up on leading. Their wives are troublesome and difficult, and so they've capitulated. And now the wife is leading and you've inverted the perfect design of God. Now to lead is not easy. It takes clear thinking. It takes faith. It takes careful execution. But it's possible. Think of Joshua and Caleb. Do you remember they sent out the 12 spies and they came back? And 10 of them melted a million people's hearts. They just saw problems. And what did Joshua and Caleb say? They said, if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said, to stone them with stones. Husbands, you have to be bold and courageous if you're going to lead, and if you're going to lead strongly. Step up to the plate. Be a husband that's easy to follow. And your wife will become somebody that's easy to lead. And then in the eighth and last place, a servant husband can confront effectively. You know, practically every marriage that I know of, either one or both of the spouses avoids conflict. We don't like conflict. And this in many cases stems from childhood memories. I know I grew up in a house where there was silent conflict. There weren't dishes flying around and, abuse. But there was just that icy stillness in the house. And I avoided conflict because I was so uncomfortable with it. You know, when my mom and dad were at each other, everybody ran for the rooms just to get away from this conflict. And then I was put in charge of a plant with 165 men. Now, there is no way you can avoid conflict in a commercial plant working with flammable materials and all the dangers associated with that without conflict. And I just had to tackle the conflict. And there was something that in me that said, don't do it, you're dumb. And I tried and it didn't work out. And the little voice said, I told you, you're dumb. And I had to try again and again. And every time I learned a little bit. But I had to force myself to be able to handle conflict. If you flee conflict in a marriage, you're going to have to attend to the problem. And you're going to have to grow in handling conflict. Christ was confrontational in many cases. Would you agree with that? Paul confronted Peter for his hypocrisy. The New Testament is filled with serious confrontations. Think about the way Paul was treated in Philippi. And then the officials find out he's a Roman citizen and they say, let them go. And what does Paul say? He says, no, you go and get them. They beat us yesterday. You go and get them. You bring them here. I want to look in their eyes when they tell me to leave the city. He says, but Paul said to them, they've beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they're sending us away secretly. No, indeed. Let them come themselves and bring us out. And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came, and they appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. So you're going to have to learn to handle conflict, and if you can handle conflict, to handle conflict better. Some tips. Listen actively. Do not react either verbally or through your body language. If you're in a conflict situation, you need to listen. And then you need to ask questions. Ask clarifying questions, not sarcastic questions. And then be very gentle in your words. If you do this, you will become a husband that is easy to follow. So let me summarize. Your wife is your first priority. Don't be selfish. Listen to your wife with eye contact. You need to make time to listen to your wife, to explore her heart, to explore what she's thinking. And then you need to be willing to sacrifice. You need to be willing to give some of what you like or what you want for something that you want more for your wife. Find out how to nourish her. How to be the source of fattening. Find new ways to cherish her. To give her that warm feeling. This man loves me totally. Honor your wife at all times. No passing sarcastic comments. Compliments, yes. Lead her boldly. She will follow you if you do it well. And be pure and faithful. And lastly, learn to confront in a godly way. And I believe that if your wife has a husband that leads this way, she will become easier to lead. And you will be the one that's easy to follow. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in your word. But it's not only theology, it's not only theory. We have to put this in practice. And that is difficult. But we rejoice that we have your Holy Spirit working in our lives and actually taking our hand and guiding us. And I pray this evening that the married couples here, the unmarried people, that they will all be encouraged by your word tonight and say, I really want to be a wife that is easy to lead. Or I really want to be a husband that is easy to follow. And that you will grow our marriages. And that you will start new marriages on the right grounds. Lord, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to illuminate the scriptures, to help us and to guide us. And we pray that you will wash us with your word so that we can be without spot or wrinkle in front of you when judgment day comes. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the immense blessing that has been in my life. And thank you for faithful husbands, faithful wives, faithful workers in the creche, in all the areas of the church, people that do unseen things that make this church function so well. We praise you that you've brought them here and that you have inspired them and that you have given them love and energy and an absolute sacrificial heart to serve here. Help us to serve one another with love. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He made this possible through the cross. And thank you, Lord, that you resurrected him from the dead, that he is alive, that he is intervening for us, and that we will see him one day, face to face. We rejoice in a good and a great and a majestic God and Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.